the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, I'll read the passage today. Really is the entire chapter of Ephesians 1. And as you'll see, this is really, it is sort of the second part of our message today, which is on the glory of God. A very different passage at face value, but I think both, you'll see a very sharp tie-in here with God being glorified. In not only our works, but in now we see who we are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, let's read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May God add his blessing and understanding to this his holy word. Holy, infallible, unchanging, and true word. We thank God for that. I once had a professor in seminary who said, we have it easy. And we're like, well, how's that? This was in homiletics, in the preaching class. He said, the liberals, they don't have a text. They don't believe the Bible is true anyways. It's just a bunch of stories. At least you have a text. You assume the word is true, and then you preach it that way. With theirs, it's just wishy-washy. You read the story and then tell what happened 20 years ago in your life and, you know, give a lesson. And so he has a good point. But at the same time, it is difficult for us because sometimes in the Scripture, knowing that it's true, we need a little bit more clarity. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance. And we're going to talk about that today in this passage. Talking about the glory of God. We said in the message this morning that the only prescriptive passage that we find in the New Testament, how God is glorified. Herein is my Father glorified. Now, who better to tell us how you glorify God than God himself? Well, this whole word is from God, yes, it's true. But out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so, John, the disciple, was reporting, one witness, what Jesus, God in the flesh, said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And so I pointed out that we, as his disciples, should be bearing fruit, not for the fruit's sake, not for us to have good works and to look good, but for his glory, which is, by our own confession, our number one goal, the chief end of man, as we see in the catechism, the first question, the chief end of man. We want to glorify God. The way God has ordained for that to take place is for us to abide in him and therefore to be fruitful and to produce much fruit for his glory. Now, what I want to touch on, the second aspect of this, is our place in Christ. There is many times in preaching and in doctrine and theology and Christianity, not always, but many times there's a spectrum. And one group's over here, and one group's over here, and a lot of times the Bible is right here. Other times one group's here, and one group's here, and the Bible is right here. How many of you know that? Of course it's true. But there is doctrines in the Scripture that may seem at face value to contradict, and yet we know the Scripture does not contradict. And so our natural tendency, our natural mind, is to kind of decide which one we think trumps the other, and we end up going all the way here to the complete exclusion of this. Well, that would be okay if this was not in the Bible. You see? Or this would be okay if this isn't in the Bible. But both are there. And so we need to seek God's guidance in these things. And in the area here in Ephesians chapter 1, what I'm touching on is we have two teachings in the church. One teaching, I think, is a sin consciousness. This is very important. We as Christians need to realize, as was mentioned today, and is usually preached, that we are sinners that have been saved by grace. If we got what we deserve, we would be in hell. It's not just a matter of, well, some of us might make it. No, we'd be in hell. We're sinners. We have sinned. Even if you never actually manifested a sin in your life one time, you're going to hell from the womb because of original sin. That's the Bible. That's clear. That's it. We have rebelled against God as a race. Now, Christ came not just to prove that he was God. Muslims often claim, well, if Jesus wanted to come and prove he was God, he did a poor job of it. He never hardly ever said he was God. He said the Son of God or the Son of Man, used obscure terminology. He used evasion sometimes when people asked him. And I tell them, Jesus did not come simply to prove to you or anyone else that he was God. As a matter of fact, that was not his primary purpose. His primary purpose in coming was to live the righteous life that you and I cannot live because of our sin nature, and to obey the Old Testament law perfectly. He came in the Old Testament sense. He didn't come just as God. He was God. You can't stop being God. But when he came, he had to go, he had to be baptized. Notice he didn't do any miracles until he was baptized. He did everything according to the Old Testament law so he might fulfill that which we could not fulfill, and he received the punishment that we deserve. And so now we need to recognize that though we've been born again, though we've been changed, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we need to realize these two things which seem to be fighting against one another but nevertheless are true. Number one, yes, we still sin. But number two, God does not look at us as sinners in the ultimate point of view. We have been justified by the grace of God through faith. And therefore, we are now considered the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the end of the chapter. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then, when we approach the throne, we should approach humbly, and that he is God, and we are man. We are but his creature. And that we have to repent of sin. But praise God, through Christ Jesus, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all iniquity. And we come boldly, therefore, before the throne of grace to obtain help and find mercy in time of need. How does all this relate to Ephesians 1? Well, let's get to the text right now, and hopefully it'll be clear. Ephesians chapter 1, I see basically two main parts. The first part is that which you have been memorizing, which tells us who we are in Christ. Not who an Old Testament saint was, or who someone who just goes to church is. It's someone who is in Christ Jesus. Now we could say, well, the Old Testament saint had it in a sense. But nevertheless, he was still working under a different paradigm, even as Jesus was. We now, all of this in Ephesians 1:1-14, applies to you and me if we've been born again. It doesn't say what you will have when you die and go to heaven. Now, this matter of singing hymns. You know, I was in a nursing home ministry, and we became non-instrumental by default because the piano player quit. And it works really well because I like it because people have to sing. If you've got music and the people aren't singing, you can't tell. But I really like this in a sense because you've got to hear them sing. And but what we had there, they always love certain hymns. And maybe you aren't familiar with them, but one of them was like, I'll Fly Away. Now recognize, most of these people are ready to do some flying. You know, they're on their deathbed, you know. I'll Fly Away. Well, they all want to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. And they're very close, some of them. Had several go while we were preaching to them. But not literally right there, but you know what I mean. But you know, one of the problems I find in our teaching and our preaching today in the church in general is we put all of the glory in heaven. All of the wonderful things that God has for us as His people, as His body on earth, we put it all in heaven. And so what has the gospel become to young people? Well, I think it's become irrelevant for many reasons, but this is one of the main ones. It's all about fire insurance. It's all about when you die going to heaven. But we don't, when we're born again, why doesn't God just take us to heaven then? No, because He wants us, His body, to do His work on earth. And therefore, what we have here in Ephesians 1 are all things that He's already done for you and for me and everyone who's born again. The aorist tense in Greek is used here. It's not a past tense, it's a completed tense here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath. Just take it as past, if you like. It's already done. It's already completed. He hath done what? He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's already done, if you're a believer. He hath blessed us, already done it, with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Another preacher says, well, see, that means we don't get material blessings. Maybe that's not what he's saying here. It's not a matter of material or spiritual. It's a matter of what God has already done for us right now. And it has some very importance to us as believers. And I want you to see what that is here as we continue on. So He's already, look at all the things in this passage. It's just chocked, to use not a very good word, chocked full of so many blessings, things that God's already done for us in Christ as we've been born again. Verse 3, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4, He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should do what? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, He's predestinated us. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's the glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace. As John pointed out, we have a refrain here in this passage three times. This refrain in verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, very similar. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Our whole life, our whole Christian walk should be to the praise of the glory of God. And that's those three places. The first one, verse 6, is talking about the Father's work, what He's done for us, God the Father. The second one in verse 12, just preceding that, is talking about what the Son, Jesus Christ, what role He plays in what He's done for us. And then verse 14, those two verses previous, talk about what the Holy Spirit of God has done, making us meet and ready for every good work. to use a passage from another place. And so we see all of these things, that the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right there in Ephesians chapter 1. I think if you go and study Romans chapter 8, 28, that we use all the time as you know, this panacea for every little ill. I think if you go study that, and study verse 8, 27, you will find that the Trinity is there too. All things work together for good. Well, specifically in the context, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work all of those things that proceed from there, all of the steps of salvation, calling and justification, and all of these things, glorification, for the good of those that love Him. And here we have again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this passage, working together to give us all of these wonderful things that we need to know that we have now. Why? What's the Apostle Paul praying? I said this chapter 1, I think, is really in two parts. The first part is what you've memorized, 1 through 14, who we are in Christ. What's the second part? The second part, 15 through 23, is the Apostle Paul's prayer for us. Is he praying that we would have more faith? Is he praying that we'd have more fruit? Is he praying that we would have miracles or whatever it may be? No, he's praying simply one thing, that is that our eyes would be opened. He's not praying that we'd get more than anything except for clarity of vision to see what God has already done for us and in us. And that's right here. Verse 5, he predestinated us. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory. Verse 7, in whom, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know this idea of condemnation or conviction. Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have the King James Bible, it continues on to say, those who walk after the Spirit, not according to the flesh. There is no condemnation. Why do we have Christians that feel condemned or feel separated from God by their sins? Well, that's a natural feeling. But we should go and take advantage of what Christ has already done for us and the opportunity to go and repent with a clear conscience and then to move on. God does not want us as believers to be handicapped, debilitated, and immobilized. He has offered a sacrifice that is greater than any sin you could ever sin. And for us to be condemned, we are blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. For we're saying a sin that we could commit is greater in value and efficacy than the sacrifice of God Himself in Christ Jesus. God wants us equipped, thoroughly furnished to every good work, to be a priesthood of believers offering up spiritual sacrifices unto Him. And we cannot do that if we view ourselves as mere worms in the dirt all the time, groveling around in our sins, just hoping that God won't drop the hammer on us. Now, there's a healthy side for us to recognize our sinful condition, and yet I do believe it becomes counterproductive when we do not recognize what Christ has done for us, freeing us to be fruitful as we abide in Him and our sins are paid for by His blood. And that's the key. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Verse 11. In Him, that's Christ, continues on verse 11 with that in Him. In whom, who? In Jesus, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance. There are some commentators who translate this, in whom we have become an inheritance. But in whom we have obtained an inheritance. You can look later at verse 18. Look at the connection between verse 11, verse 18, and then again in verse 14. That's an interesting study of the word inheritance. But that's beyond the scope of the message today. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be what? That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom also ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at what God has done. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, verse 3. Verse 4, He's chosen us before the foundation of the earth. Verse 5, He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Verse 6, He's predestinated us to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 7, we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, He's made known unto us the mystery of His will, that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of His will, that we should, verse 12, be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let's slow down a bit in verse 14. Which is... Or I would say, who is, that is, the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Let's slow down there because verse 14 and 15, that's where the prayer of Paul starts. And this wonderful one sentence in the Greek section that you've memorized ends. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. What does that mean? You ever heard anyone say, I've got to give some earnest money? A down payment. A down payment. The Holy Spirit is being shown here as a down payment. A down payment, earnest, of the inheritance. Inheritance, the full salvation of man realized after glorification in heaven with God. But we have this down payment. Now, you know, whatever car company has no money down or this little bit amount of money down. But here, we don't get just a little bit of God. We don't get, you know, just this little particle, you know, comes in our heart. No, the Holy Spirit of God comes into our heart, comes into us when we're born again, not when we go to heaven. Now, what does that mean for us as Christians? Do you have an angel inside of you? No. Or is your mental desires, your affections changed just a little bit so you do less sin? Is that what it's about? No. Your spirit is born again and the Holy Spirit of God comes up and takes residence inside of us from the time we're born again until the time we're glorified. And then we'll be in His presence without any sin or anything else to block the way before the throne of God, praising Him. Nevertheless, from now, if you have been born again until the day you die, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Well, when it comes to glorifying God and us producing fruit, I think it should encourage us very greatly. We should be crucifying the flesh and listening to that Holy Spirit, God Himself, who has been given to us in the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful down payment. You know, all of this focus on heaven is wonderful. Heaven is the ultimate end of our salvation. But in the meantime, the body of Christ on earth is you and me, whoever who has believed. And that's why the Holy Spirit of God must be inside of us, individually and collectively in the church. And therefore, when God ordains that we should be fruitful in order to glorify Him, not only has He ordained it, but get this, please, He has done everything that needs to be done already for you and for me and for His church to enable us to be fruitful. We have no place for excuses. We can say, well, we're not located in the right place. Or we have an aging congregation. Or everyone else is unsaved and going to hell. Well, that's probably true, but there's probably some of them out there that need to get in here. Or need to get in my church or wherever else. We can give all the excuses in the world. But when it comes down to it, we really don't have any at all. The Word of God. God has given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's saved us. There's nothing we can do that can take us out of Christ Jesus' hand. And He's given us Himself inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit to enable us to work those good works that will glorify Him. So what is the Apostle Paul praying? He's praying not that we did something new, Not that we get a second blessing or a third or a fourth for that matter, but that we would realize what we already have. Look what he prays right here in verse 15. Wherefore, connecting it to all of that we just talked about, verse 1 through 14. Verse 15, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is praying that we would simply know what God has already done for us and his power and his love towards us, working through us if we will be that obedient vessel. The Bible says that God's eyes run to and fro across the earth, looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards him, who he can show himself strong through. Paul is not praying that we learn a new doctrine, or that we get more knowledge, or that we do this or that, or have a new program, or do this kind of church development, or that church development, or have coffee and donuts, which I like, by the way, but that's not it. Realize what you already have. And what you already have is really more than you could ever gain. God inside of you, the very power that God the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead, it says God has towards us the body of Christ. And so he ends this prayer talking about how great that power of God is. Because when Jesus died on the cross and he descended into hell, according to the Apostles' Creed, raised again on the third day, and then he didn't just stay on the earth. He was on the earth for 40 days, right? And then he ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And where is that in relation to everything else? Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, that sounds great. I'm sure some of you are thinking, that's wonderful. Jesus is far above all of these things. That's good news. We're glad to hear that. And thank you for enlightening me on Paul's prayer. Now I know all of these wonderful things. That's great. But where's the practical connection? Here it is. We face struggles in life. We face individuals. We face corporations, whatever it may be. But that's not our true enemy. We face the Muslims. While they may be our enemies in a natural sense, they're not the true enemy. How many of you know that? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through following, for though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The parallel passage is in the same book that we're preaching from, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. What does it say there? It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, do what? Take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil. Having done all to stand, stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So what good is that? Well, now go back to Ephesians 1. Jesus has been raised, not just from the dead, but he's been raised to heaven, has he not? after 40 days. Where is that in relation to those enemies that we fight against? Who do we fight against? Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of darkness, right? That's what the Bible says. Our enemy is the devil and his cohorts. All of these principalities, these powers, these spiritual wickedness. Look back in our text, Ephesians chapter 1, the end of the prayer of the Apostle Paul here. It says, Jesus has been raised up where? Verse 21. Far above all what? Principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus has been raised far above all of those things which are our true enemies. The very same Greek word, some of them, here in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 1, you will find in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 12, these very same enemies of the people of God that we are to fight against are the very same enemies that Christ in Ephesians chapter 1 has been raised in his ascension far above. And all of those things are under his feet. And you say, that's wonderful. Hallelujah. We thank God for that. But it doesn't stop there. Here's where I want to draw towards a close. How does this affect us? Once I was preaching in an ARP church, and I don't know about the demographics of your denomination, but ours is that the average age is quite old, actually. Maybe 65, 70. And we have a few younger churches, but most of the people are older. And I was preaching one time a passage. I was in the end of John 16, and I ended up where it says, in this world you will have trouble. Everyone know that verse? Have you ever heard of it? Okay. It says that, the end of John 16 there. In this world you will have trouble. And I preached that, and there was a few older people right here on the front, two rows. And that's one of the only times I got an amen in an ARP church service. I said, in this world you will have trouble. Amen. These blessed old folks, they've had trouble. They know. But you know what? The verse doesn't end there. How many of you know the verse doesn't end there? It says, in this world you will have trouble. And that's exactly right. The Christian life is a life that's wrought with trials and persecutions. But it doesn't end there. That's preached. What's not preached in a biblical and balanced way, is that while we are to face the enemy, because Satan hates you, you're made in the image of God, that he wishes to destroy you and to stamp out the seed of Christ and his name which is upon you and the Spirit working through you. And yet, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. That's supposed to cheer us. You say, well, that's great. Hooray for Jesus. But what about me? Well, if you're in Christ, you don't have to worry, do you? But let's close with this verse in Ephesians that will even bring it, I pray, closer to home. Here we are, we've preached Ephesians chapter 1, but you know Ephesians is a book written to the church of Ephesus, and it should be looked at as a unit. We were in Ephesians 1, we're in Ephesians 6. You see how tightly connected this is. Now let's look at Ephesians 2. Right after the end of our text here, Apostle Paul finishes praying his prayer. Now look at Ephesians 2. I just want to read the first several verses here. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us. Quickened, and here the hath is aorist tense. He's already done it. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Hallelujah. But we don't stop there. Now look at verse 6. This is very important. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is not future tense. This is aorist tense. This is a completed action. Somehow, in a spiritual way, we as believers have been born again, just as Christ, in a sense, He was the first begotten of the dead. And we have also, just like Christ, been raised up together. Not just from spiritual death, but made to sit at the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I'm not too sure about that. Well, go back and read the verse again. It's right there. Verse 6. He's made us, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You thought you were in Southfield, but you're in heaven if you're born again. The Bible says you are. At least your spirit is. But what does all of this mean? Well, who is our enemies as believers? Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of the darkness of this world. And where is Christ in relation to those? Far above, and they're under His feet. And then spiritually speaking, where is the believer in relation to his enemies? Far above all principality, power, spiritual wickedness. All of that, because we have been raised together with Christ to sit with Him in heavenly places. What way has God blessed us with? With what? With spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, again and again and again exhorts us to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Why? Because if you walk by the flesh, the devil and man and sin is going to always win. But if you walk by the Spirit, if you take the place that God has already wrought for you in Christ Jesus, victory is assured. Victory in what way? Victory for Christ's kingdom, for His glory, because that's what this whole thing is about. Here in Ephesians, the book is talking about that. The very key verse there, the next verse, verse 7, that in the ages, that's of chapter 2 of Ephesians, that in the ages to come, what? He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here we'll stop at verse 10. For we are what? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has already ordained that we should walk in His good works, that we should produce much fruit. He's told us the way to glorify Me is to be fruitful. The way to be fruitful is to abide in Me. The way to abide in Me is to abide in My love. The way to abide in My love is to do My commandments. This is My commandment, that you love one another. So shall you be My disciples. We are to walk in love. We are to do His commandments. We are to walk in the Spirit of God. God has done all of this for us. The Apostle Paul is not praying that God will do anything else for us. He's simply praying that we will see what He's already done, and we will choose to walk in His Spirit and in the power of the same. And then I truly believe the fruit will come, and the glory that God so rightfully deserves through His church, you the bride, will abound to His everlasting name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we worship You and we praise You. We thank You, Lord. You have done so much for us, things that we could never do. You have given Your precious Son, Jesus, sinless Son, with whom You had perfect fellowship for eternity past, that He might bear our sins and be forsaken upon the cross. And Lord, we are not worthy. Lord, we confess that we are sinners. Lord, we ask You to help us to recognize, even as the Apostle Paul prayed by Your Spirit, to recognize who we are in You now that the sacrifice has been done. Help us, Lord, to flee from sin, to choose daily to walk in Your Spirit and in the place of authority that You've given us. Lord, we pray that all that we do would bring You much glory, and we know that involves much fruit. You have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Help us, Lord, to recognize and to walk in that which you have done for us every day, giving you the praise and thanks now and forever. In Jesus' holy name, amen.